welcome to another music workshop. Let us open this time with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can come together for this young adults camp to study Thy word, to reflect upon how we can put on Christ, and also to enjoy times of fellowship with one another. We thank Thee also now we can come together to think and discuss upon the contemporary Christian music movement. And may You give us discernment, help us to know how to evaluate this movement and the music that is used in worship. Give us discerning, give us discernment, and also help us to be sensitive to the leading in Thy word. May You bless our time this afternoon, and also grant me Thy wisdom to teach Thy people Thy truth. We commit all these things into Thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we come to part two on our workshop of contemporary Christian music. And today we want to focus on the music element of contemporary Christian music. You know, for a long time now, I think that whenever it comes to the music element, sometimes we would just pass it off as something that's subjective. Okay? But you realize that music is not subjective. Right? When we say a music sounds more emotional or sentimental, there are actually elements and factors which will make it more emotional and sentimental. So it's not just like a personal feeling thing. It's not just merely a vibe that a person gets. Okay, so later I'll try to show you some of the different elements of music and how these different elements, they work together to produce a desired effect. Okay, so the writer, the composer, often he would compose a piece to try to produce a certain effect. Okay, and the different elements he would use would often come together to get that effect. And we would see that the music of the world, we'll discuss some of the genres later on, they have different characteristics. And you also have with it a certain culture. And my whole point and the whole argument that we are going to present is that the music of contemporary Christian music is basically, essentially identical with the music of the world, the pop music, rock music, jazz music of the world today. What they have done is they have incorporated it, they have taken that whole style and they use it in contemporary worship. And this is also where our consideration of the also comes in, because when we evaluate modern hymns movement, we evaluate the lyrics, that's one part, also the style of music. And what you will find is that they would use some elements of the music of the world, not all of it, but some elements of it, would actually fuse it together, and that is where it becomes more subtle and, in my opinion, also more dangerous. Okay, so this is actually the modern hymn movement and how it relates to contemporary Christian music. Okay, I think as we discuss some of these things, it will become clearer to us. But I'd just like to mention a few things before we begin our workshop today regarding Keith Getty. Okay, because I know you all decided not to present a piece that you have already practiced, so I also have to give you all more reasons, right, why not to present it, so you all won't feel so bad. Okay, because I went to search out a little further, you know, on some of the issues of Keith Getty. Not only is he part of the new Calvinist movement, right? It is his association in the ecumenical movement and as well with secular artists, right, that is also the problem. For example, he is apparently a good friend of this person called Bono. You all know Bono? Okay, if you all don't know Bono, then go. Bono, okay, sorry. I don't know who he is. I only read about him, but y'all know who is? Yeah, Bono. Okay, so y'all know Bono, no Bono, okay. Yeah, so he's apparently a friend of Bono, okay, and he said that Bono, this is his words, is a brilliant theological thinker, because Bono is apparently a Christian, okay, but according to what I read, Bono seldom attends church, and even the church that he attends is not a conservative liberal church. Okay? Yet, Keith Getty would think that Bono is a brilliant theological thinker and is you know, he would regard him as like a close friend. So the kind of association and the kind of people that Keith Getty would mix with also show you his conviction and his persuasion. So he is not conservative in the true sense of the word. Okay, another thing about Keith Getty that I also found out was that he said with regard to the purpose of music in the church, and this again found from his website. Okay, you can go to his own website and then you go and find out about us and things like that. So he said this, what is the purpose of the church? I mean, of the purpose of music in the church. Okay, I quote. He says, in the church, the purpose of singing is to express the community we have as the body of Christ. Okay, this one, not seriously erroneous. Then he goes on to say, our wife says this, Christine Getty. And the purpose of music, or the purpose of the ministry of music in the church, is to try to search for the melodic ideas and strong structure that might bring more people in. That's what we are trying to investigate. Is there a way to bring everyone together musically? So the purpose of his music is really ecumenical, right? To see how we can bring more people into the church. So you see now that's his objective and the purpose in the kind of music which he writes, which is why the music that we will often say that they write is inclusive. A lot of people can use it. A lot of people would feel comfortable with it. And that is the problem today. So this is why we have to be very watchful, especially of these modern hymn movements. Okay. Again, a note of caution, we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater in the sense that everything is bad. Okay. So if, let's say, you see a hymn that's composed in the 21st century, okay, don't just immediately say, oh, better don't use it. Go and find out first who is the writer, who is the composer. Okay. For example, you may find that Dr. Jeffrey Koo actually wrote one hymn, you know, 21st century, to throw it out. Okay? No, but you go and find out first who wrote the hymn, who composed the music. And then if it's suitable to be used, then you can use a hymn that's composed in the 21st century. Okay, so we are not just saying that because it's new, it is bad. There are various reasons why we think that we should be careful in using some of these modern hymns. All right? Okay, now, coming to this musical aspect that we want to look at today, you can look at your notes, and I have a quote from Luther and Calvin. Because some people think that Luther and Calvin, they objected to the use of music. It's not true. And in fact, our hymns is really a fruit and a product of the Reformation movement. John Calvin himself wrote a hymn, and Martin Luther wrote several hymns. In fact, there's a misunderstanding or a rumor that Martin Luther used tavern hymns for his music. Okay, actually, I went to check it out and it's found to be untrue. Okay, these are rumors that are not established. There are no facts, okay, to show and no evidence to show that actually they used tavern music for their music. All right? Tavern music for their hymns. Okay, but this is what Luther wrote and said regarding music. Music is an outstanding gift of God and next to theology. And John Calvin also said this in the introduction to the Geneva Psalter, that there is scarcely in the world anything which is more able to turn or bend this way than the morals of men. We find by experience that it has been a sacred and almost incredible power to move hearts in one way or another. Therefore, we ought to be even more diligent in regulating it in such a way that it shall be useful to us and in no way pernicious. Okay, so we need to be very careful in the use of music, especially because it is so powerful, a tool that can move the hearts of men. And the basic question that we need to remember whenever we use music is, it evokes emotions. But what kind of emotions does it evoke? And how are these emotions evoked? So you want to know what you are feeling. When you feel something, you want to know what you are feeling. The most dangerous thing is you feel a sense of sentimentalism, maybe you feel very emotional, maybe you are even nervous. But the question is why? Okay, if somebody asks you why are you crying when you hear this piece of music? Say, I don't know, it's just very touching. But what is it that evoked this emotion? And that is where we need to be very careful, because we need to guard our hearts. Okay, so the principles in the consideration of music, I listed down a few Bible verses. Not only do we remember the theology of worship that we looked at yesterday, okay, but these are also the principles in evaluating music. Right? We are not of the world. That's in Romans chapter 12:2. Cannot be conformed to the world. Then also in Ephesians chapter 5, walk as children of light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be separate. That's the doctrine of biblical separation. And I believe it also applies to music. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. And this abstain from all appearances of evil means you abstain from what looks like evil. Okay? So it does not mean that you make sure you don't look evil. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Sometimes we take it to mean that you watch how you dress. Abstain from all appearances. Don't appear evil. That's how sometimes we apply it, right? But actually what it means is you abstain from what looks like evil. You guard yourself from what looks like evil. That's the meaning of abstain from all appearances of evil. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 also, Apostle Paul talks about the importance of distinct sound. In fact, he used this in the context of tongue speaking, where he talks about the various gifts in the church. Okay, and one of the principles there is that he highlighted and emphasized the understanding. And that's where the instruments part comes in. Okay, yesterday we mentioned a little bit about instruments, but we said that we don't just reject something merely because of the instruments that are used. But we need to also remember the purpose of the use of instruments and also how an instrument is used. So even for that matter, if let's say you use the piano, but if the piano you use it in such a way where it no longer produces a discerning sound, okay, it becomes distracting, then it's still not a good use. Be some instrument which in itself, okay, because of the nature of the instrument, because of the sound it produces, is just already very loud and distracting in itself. Then we reject those instruments. So there are reasons why we reject the instrument which we use. Okay, we don't just reject it simply because it is it. Okay, there are reasons why. And so the use of instruments also, it must not be distracting. It must also aid the people in worship. See, one of the things in the Reformation was that before the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church emphasized a lot on just the choirs. Okay, there's a place of the choirs, but the Roman Catholic Church emphasized a lot on the choirs and very little of the participation of the congregation in worship. And so the Reformation moved away from that, where the people are also now involved in worship. But what contemporary Christian music has done also is that it has change it back, where it emphasizes a lot on the performance, okay, on the concert-like kind of atmosphere, which is where some of these songs, not all of that, because a lot of these songs are easy to sing, but there are also some songs in these charismatic churches which are also rather difficult to sing, okay, that there needs to be like a performer, and they have like a singer who would lead the congregation in worship, or a band that leads the congregation in worship. Okay, so it has also changed the direction of worship. Okay, so keep these principles in mind as we evaluate the music later on. Okay, and just remember, if you have any questions at any point, okay, please feel free to just stop me and ask. Alright? Okay, so these are the principles. Now, with that in mind, we can look at the history of music. What is the history of music? How did music develop through the ages? Of course, we are not going to go through like in detail because that can take several hours already. But just very briefly, and we are looking at this from the church's perspective, from the perspective of the church. Okay, now what you see in the middle line, right, from 1517 onwards, do you all see that? Okay, we would say that is church music, okay, broadly speaking. And by the way, this graph that I have gotten here, I borrowed it from BPCWA. It may interest you that BPCWA also did a music workshop or seminar, and they did a two-part series on the worship, music in worship or the worship of music. Okay, and it's also a rather interesting presentation, and I also took some of the ideas from there. Okay, so the chart is actually also borrowed from there. And what you see in the main line over here, the extra notes. Do you have a copy? Can we print one for you later, okay? Sorry. Okay, but what you see in the middle line would be church music. Now, during the what we call today Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church was the church that was established. It was the established church that existed then. And a lot of music actually came out and rose up during that time. Okay, so a lot of the music then is really church music, like choral music, and even the Renaissance period, okay, where there's a revival of the arts, a lot of it involved the music in the church, and music also for the church. Okay, so music actually came out and developed from the church. And after the Reformation, okay, men like Luther, Calvin also wrote hymns for the church. Okay, so there's a slight change in the direction of music, where it was a departure in a sense from the choral music to also congregational singing, hymn music. Okay? But at the same time, secular music also started to develop. So out of church music came secular music, where there were composers like Bach, Mendelssohn, who also wrote just for secular consumption, where they just explore the various nuances of music within certain rules. It's interesting that Bach is actually a Lutheran. Okay, he was not a Roman Catholic. He became saved, and then after that, he became part of the Lutheran Church. And Mendelssohn may also be part of the Reformation movement. Okay, we only have a clue on that because Mendelssohn actually wrote a piece on the Reformation. And he borrowed Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the theme, as the main theme for one of his orchestral works. Okay, and when we talk about works in those days, right, we do not mean like a 3-minute song. Okay, we mean like orchestral piece, like 1-hour whole work from the prelude to the everything, the middle, and then everything. Okay, so he wrote one whole work on A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Okay, that's Mendelssohn. So it came out from church music, and they also wrote some secular music. But their style of secular music was born out of the church. But classical music also started to develop and evolve and change. Where later on, nearing the 20th century, some of the classical music became very disjointed. Like there are composers like Schoenberg. I'm not sure whether you heard of Schoenberg before, like Russian composers, where if you hear the pieces that they compose, there's no like main melody line that you can follow. Okay, it's very clashing, very dissonance, and you cannot follow what they really are playing. Okay, of course, people will still say that that's art, lah. Okay, but that would be the more 20th century, the more modern style of classical music. So even classical music, right, there's a spectrum. Now, but out of that came jazz music and then modern music as well. Now, we're going to look at the genres. When we look at the genres, you will see how the different modern genres of music develop, okay, from jazz music onwards. And then what we believe contemporary Christian music has done, okay, if you look at the chart, is that it has taken this modern development of music in jazz, rock and roll, rock and pop, and they have brought it back into the church. Okay, that is what contemporary Christian music has done. Okay, so this is a brief overview of the development of music over the years. Okay, now, we just look very quickly at the elements of music. Because as we evaluate the different genres, you will see how the different elements actually come to play. Like, for example, what makes jazz, jazz? What makes blues, blues? Beats, rhythm and beats, R&B. Okay, what makes rhythm and blues? Yeah, rhythm and blues, sorry. Rhythm and blues. I mean, I've been reading too many of these terminologies, okay? But rhythm and blues, okay, what makes R&B, R&B? Okay, what makes pop, pop? What makes rock and roll, rock and roll? For pop, it's slightly different, okay? Because pop is a term that becomes very inclusive, and you will find later. It has a focus more on commercialism, okay, on marketing, like the boy bands, what is very popular, the girls bands, all these kind of things. So pop has a lot of emphasis on that. Okay, but rock and roll, they have distinct styles. They have, and there's something, some elements which makes them what they are. Okay? Now, so we need to look very briefly at the elements of music. We're not going to look at all of them. There are some music theory books that say there are 8 elements of music. There are some that say 7. Okay, I will not go through all of them because some are not as relevant as others. But the music would be the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. And that's what we are most interested in. Okay, other elements includes the tone. Now, you get the tone from the kind of instruments you use. Like, for example, you can play a piano, and you can play the organ. You can play the same piece, but it produces a different tone, a different voice. Okay, that is what tone is. So it's the same like you play a piano or you play the guitar. You play the guitar or you play the electric guitar. So these are the different tone. And then there's the texture, okay, the feel of it, the dynamics, which would be the loud and soft, okay, and the form of it. The form would describe the structure. So like you have a binary structure or a ternary structure, like our hymn book, right? If you have a binary structure, it follows a structure of like A, B, A. So we have like, I'm trying to think of an example of a hymn that has a binary structure, but I can't remember now. Yeah, I can't think of one offhand. I'm not that musically inclined. Okay, but anyway, so it has so hymns, you can see they follow a certain structure. A, B, A or A, B, B, A structure where would be a binary structure. Yeah. Music grade, I'm not sure. Yeah, because usually a binary structure may have a chorus. Okay, the first line will also be very similar to the ending line, okay, where it ends with like the same theme like that. Okay, like all the way my Savior leads me. Oh, yeah. Something like that. Okay, so anyway, basically the form here just describes structure. Okay, you can explore structure later on. Just a note, contemporary Christian music has slightly different structure. They have things like a bridge, okay, or a tag. Okay, so hymns usually do not have bridges or tags, but these are just structures. And structures in itself are, you know, I would say not as important element as the other elements that I mentioned here. Okay, although having said that, structures like the bridges and the tags often follows the pop music kind of structure. Okay, so that is just the form. Okay, but the three most important things would be the melody. Okay, the melody line. So you all know what the melody line? The melody line would be, in music theory, the horizontal presentation of a pitch. Okay, so the just pitching of the notes, okay, in a horizontal line. That is the melody. Okay, and melody can be either conjuncted or disjuncted. Conjuncted means that it has very little steps. Okay, it has very little skips, sorry. It has a lot of steps, very little skips. So in music theory, they say that when a note, how it jumps to the next note. Okay, if the next note is next to it on the piano, okay, it is a step. If the note is further away from the piano, skip. Okay, so every music will have steps and skips. There's nothing wrong with steps and skips. The only issue is how much. Okay, if there's a lot of skips, then it's harder to sing than if there are more steps. Right? So it's not just whether there are steps or skips. Okay, it's the percentage. So if you go on YouTube, you just listen, you just go and type, okay, conjuncted and disjuncted melody. Or you just type steps and skips. And you look at some examples. Right? You will find that the one that has a lot of skips, okay, will be harder to follow. Your brain cannot follow where they're going. And it's also harder for you to. Okay, so that is what it is, okay, regarding the melody line. You will notice that some choral pieces, okay, are harder to sing than hymn pieces. Okay, so some choral pieces are also not as suitable for congregational singing, right? Because it's harder to follow. There's no like same form that keeps, that repeats itself several times, which is easier for congregational singing. Okay, so that's the melody. Now, harmony is one very important part. Okay, now harmony is basically where we think of pitching as in a vertical line. Okay, where we do not just merely think of notes now, we think of chords. Okay, where various notes are put together to form chords. Okay, so it's thought of in the vertical line. Okay, now the basic thing about harmonies is that it can either be dissonant or consonant. Now, a dissonant harmony is something that sounds clashing. Okay, now this is just very basic. Okay, there are of course rules that governs that. But for us, our purpose, you just need to know that a dissonant chord is a chord that just sounds very clashing. Whereas a consonant chord is a chord that sounds very soothing. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you all some examples later on after we discuss this. So, what happens is that when there's a dissonant chord, it would produce a kind of tension. And in music theory, okay, you need to resolve this tension. Okay, so, that is just proper rules in music theory. Okay, so, the dissonant chord will produce a tension. And then, if you apply the proper rules of music theory, you will resolve the tension. Now, modern music, what they have done is that they like to break rules. Okay, so they have just broken all these rules where they purposely do not resolve the tension. And when it does not resolve the tension, it leaves like an emotional fissure or something. Okay, that's what the term that they use. Like something is missing. Okay, you feel like it's not complete. Then you're just left hanging. Okay, so in music, sometimes they would say things like, you can end the sentence with either a comma or a structure. And you want to end, not structure, full stop. Okay, either a comma or a full stop. And you must always end with a full stop, not a comma. If you end with a comma, it feels like it's hanging. Okay, you get that kind of feeling that it's hanging. So what musicians have done is that they have actually played with all these things to produce a certain emotion. Okay, for hymn writing, you always follow the proper structure where they seldom use dissonant chords. And even when it does, it usually resolves in the next notes, in the next note. Okay, but for CCM, modern, pop, rock music, what they do is they stretch out this tension, where they purposely leave it hanging, and then they wait until a long time, then they resolve it in order to produce an emotional effect. Okay? So I have also included here research by this person named, I don't know how to pronounce his name. Okay, yes, thank you. Okay, John Sloboda, which talks about the effects of music on a person. Okay, so you can just see what he reads. He says that generally music is consonant rather than dissonant, so we expect a nice chord. So when the chord is not quite what we expect, it gives you a little bit of an emotional freezing because it's strange and unexpected. Okay, and they actually did a study of someone you may know, Adele's Someone Like You. Okay, because people say that when they sing their song, they feel like crying. Okay, so then people go and study, why do people feel like crying when they sing their song? Huh? Oh, okay, so you feel like crying because you hate it so much, isn't it? Sorry? Okay. Yeah, but so there are people who go and find out why do people feel like crying. Okay, so I mean some say that because the story of the song is that like she had a breakup or something like that, and then she was very emotional when she wrote this piece. So when they sing the piece, they identify with her, and then when they are going through breakup also, they also experience the same things. But okay, by the way, that's also something very dangerous, okay, and something that we need to guard against. Because you see, the kind of emotions that is produced is basically what? When you feel that the artist can identify with your emotion when you go through a breakup, and you also apply the same philosophy and idea in how to cope with breakup, okay, actually, you realize that the song actually makes you feel worse, right? If you break up already, then you go and sing the song, it makes you feel even worse. I find someone like you. I mean, in reality, you're not going to do that. But it actually does make you feel worse. And why do you want to, get that feeling? So people, you know what it means? You want to have like the very sad feeling to feel good, okay? But that is a separate topic. But the point is that, so there are these researchers who have go and study the music, and they have found that what they have used, okay, is certain ornaments in this music, where they use one tool called the, okay, you can see the word there, start with APPO. Okay, thank you. Okay, Apo something, all right? And so that is an Italian term, or Latin word, that is simply used to describe, I mean, the word itself means to lean. Okay, but that is the tool, basically, where they use it to create a dissonant sound. Okay, where they play a note where you expected a certain note, but then it produces a certain note, another note, which you did not expect. Then it actually creates an effect in you. Okay, so this is what harmony is about. Now, I have prepared some audio clips, right, to explain these things to you. I'm not going to play like a musical piece. I'm just going to show you what dissonance sounds like, all right? Which one is this? Okay. I hope you can hear because I'm just using my laptop, all right? I hope this works. Wait, oh, wait, wrong one. Okay, I show you this one first. Okay, so I show you first what a dissonant chord sounds like. Okay? I hope you can you hear?
No.
Oh, no, it didn't work. Yeah, that's my loudest already. Let's try again. Okay. Can you hear that? That's a dissonant chord. Yeah, okay, dissonant chord is supposed to make you feel uncomfortable on its own, alright? Okay, so that's a minor 7. So that is the flattened fifth. Okay, the flattened fifth is also known as the devil's interval because of the kind of sound that it sounds like. Okay, so these are the different chords. Okay, so he's showing you like the flattened fifth, the major seventh, the flattened nine. Okay, so these are basically it. Then he will put them together. Okay, I show you another part where he tries to put them together. These are called stacked chords. So what sometimes they can do is that they can combine various chords together, and they stacked it. Okay. So this is a stacked chord. He says beautiful, but that's too damn beautiful. Okay, so then now when you when you put them together with a rhythm. And they have this thing called bitonality. Different chords at the same time. I mean two different keys at the same time. Okay, it's called bitonality. Okay, so this is the more early jazz style. So what happened is here is that the left hand is playing like a C key, then the right hand is playing a D key. Okay, so this is called bitonality, where it's actually clashing, but they put it together. Okay, now this is only one part. Now it sounds weird, right? But when you put them together, right, let me show you another one. It produces an interesting effect, which I also was a bit surprised by it. Okay, I show you another person who explained it this way. Hold on, Sorry, Google Ads. I mean Ads. Google Pixel. Okay. Okay. So he's saying that there's the 5-1 cadence. So don't worry about that. 5 just simply means the number 5th chord. Okay, so let's say in C major, the 5th chord would be G. Okay, so the 5-1 cadence would be the traditional one. See, so it resolves very normally, right? Do you all hear that? Okay. Okay, so that part is the properly resolving one. Let me show you another part. So he's just basically showing you the kind of chords where the action takes place. The action meaning where the emotions are produced. Okay. Okay. So that resolves properly, right? Okay. So now he will show you how when it doesn't resolve naturally, okay, and then how they're going to use it to produce emotions. Okay, I'll just show you this one. So this is not resolving.
Sounds like a silent movie. You play these kind of chords.
Okay, now he's going to put them together. So just listen. Okay, so now he used the unresolved chords and he played 2 times. Okay, so you listen to this. You listen again. You see, it feels different already, right? Okay, so it's still not resolving, but it feels different. That you feel something, there's a vibe to it. Okay, there's certain emotions to it. Okay, then what he's going to do is that he's going to use the guitar. And you feel that the guitar has a different tone. So this is what we mean by tone. Okay, it carries, what he's playing on the piano, when he plays on the guitar, something sounds different. So then the last one that he resolves. Okay, so the dum, dum, dum. So that one is actually all dissonance. Then the last one that he resolves. So he does not resolve immediately, he resolves at the end. So the dum, dum, dum produces the tension. Then he resolves it, then it feels very good. Okay, so that's actually pop music, and that's what he is doing. Okay, so then finally he puts this into music. So he basically composed this. I'll just let you hear. Just now y'all say all the dissonant all sounds very scary, right? But you put together, you see the effect. Okay. This is talking, sorry. Okay. Okay. So, did it sound nice?
Yeah.
Sounds quite nice, right? Yeah, right? Sounds like Final Fantasy music, right?
Yeah.
So, basically, this kind of modern music, what they are using is all these dissonance chords to produce tension, and then they wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Then after that, they release the tension. Then it gives you like that kind of very emotional feeling. And when you listen to just the introduction only, what do you all feel? You feel like very sad, right? And what he did here when he played this song, right, is he shows his family photo. Okay, then you read the comments, by the way. You read the comments. There are some people say, I don't know why. I feel like water's just flowing from my eyes and things like that. So this, what I'm trying to highlight to you is that music is, you know, rules, and that there are reasons why we feel certain emotions from it. Okay? And there's a structure to it. It's a language. There are rules that governs it. So imagine that this is how they produce the emotions. You know, by the way, some of Keith Getty's hymns, he actually admitted that he wrote the music first, then he wrote the lyrics. So what he has done is actually he wrote the music to create the kind of emotion he wants, then he tries to find the lyrics that may fit into that emotion. Okay, that is actually how Keith Getty has written some of his so-called modern hymns. Okay, so this just shows you how these chords can produce this kind of emotions apart from even words. And you see how from dissonance, which is clashing, which is like, oh, hurting my ears, to now when you put them together, when you resolve them finally, then it feels like, hey, there's something. It produces a different emotion from when you just resolve it naturally. Okay? Like there's a tension that stretches out, then after at the end, then you feel like, wow, so sad, that kind of feeling. Okay, yes, brother, you have a question. So the point is that emotions are not bad in themselves. My point is not that music which may be soothing or calming is also bad in itself. My point is only you want to know where that emotion comes from. Okay? And you want to know what is happening when you listen to a music. You do not want to be manipulated in a way, right? Where you allow your feelings to be manipulated. So actually when I was preparing for this also, I was seeing how Don Moen is a, you can say, a contemporary Christian music artist as well. He was explaining, okay, giving like a masterclass or a workshop on how to create worship atmosphere. And he used his keyboard player, someone who worked with him for a very long time, on how when he prays, okay, then the keyboard will try to create, using the synthesizer, a very surreal sound and all these kind of things. You see? So this is actually how they manipulate the feelings and the emotions. And that's the question that we really need to ask. Whether these emotions and these feelings are really from God. So for the case of David, for Saul, yes, to be soothed by it is one thing. But why did he feel better? And that is another thing. And that is something that we need to think about. Okay, so in this regard, you know, for many of this charismatic music, I found a very interesting video on this person who said how to write a worship song in 5 minutes or less. Okay, he says that basically you just need three very standard chords. Okay, the first, the four standard chords. Okay, the first, the fifth, the minor six, and then the fourth. Okay, and then you can rearrange it, and then you can get the song. Okay, so he explains to you. Is it? Okay. Okay, so then there's another way to write it.
If you want your song to sound a little less uplifting and a little more convicting, try my next favorite, minor sixth, fourth, first, fifth.
Okay, but of course he has also rhythm to it, lah. Okay, he adds the syncopation to it. But basically, all I'm highlighting here would be, we are talking about harmony. Okay, that the harmony of the music is the effect. Okay, the writer, the artist, okay, the composers, they would write it to produce a certain effect. Okay, so that's the part about harmony. Okay, then now we come to the part about rhythm. Okay, when we talk about rhythm, we talk about the time in music, and there are several aspects to the rhythm. Okay, there's the duration, there's the time of each note. Okay, what is the beat? What is the how long is each beat? Okay, so in music, when we talk about the note, we actually, in relation to rhythm, we use it to we use the word beat to describe it. Okay, how many beats in a bar? Okay, and then we say how long is each beat? Okay, so it can be a crotchet, which would be one beat. Okay, it can be a minim, which would be two beats, and it can be a four beat, which I can't remember what is it already.
Semi brief,
okay, thank you. Then you have the quaver, half a beat, semi-quaver, half of half a beat,
semi-demi-quaver,
and all these things, okay? So rhythm has got to do with duration, first of all, and then also tempo, how fast. Okay, how fast is the beat? And then also meter. Now, meter is the important one. Okay, please not confuse this kind of meter with the hymn meter. Okay, we have the hymn, it's related, but slightly different. We have the hymn, the meter. When we talk about the meter of the hymn, we talk about the syllabus of the poetry as it fits into the hymn. Okay, when we talk about the hymn here, we are talking about the accent. Okay, so it's the pattern of where the accents are. In general, in let's say a 4-4 time, okay, the accents would usually be on the first beat. Okay, and then the third beat would be the medium accent. Then the second and the fourth would be the soft accent or no accent. Okay, so usually in a 4-4 time, the first beat would be the... Okay, so when you write the lyrics, right, if let's say you were to write lyrics, you try to also synchronize, okay, the accents of the syllable or the sentence together with the beat, the accents in the music. Okay, if you do not synchronize them together properly, then sometimes when you sing them, it may sound a bit funny. Okay, so that's how the accents comes in. Now, in our interest, for us, this whole issue of rhythm, okay, is actually quite a big issue. But one of the main characteristics in pop, modern music, in rhythm and blues, right, in jazz music, is the use of syncopation. Now, there are many types of syncopation, so syncopation is a huge topic on its own. Okay, but what they do is they use syncopation. Okay, for classical pieces, for hymn singing, we generally do not have syncopation. Now, not syncopation at all, or syncopation is bad, but it's how much syncopation is used. Okay, for pop, jazz, rock music, syncopation is usually almost all of the music. Okay, so what is syncopation? Okay, that is where I have another video for you. Okay, so this would show you first what is the normal, regular tempo and beat. Okay. Okay, this is very easy, right? I mean, y'all know, right? Okay, so quavers itself, running notes, okay, doesn't mean syncopation, so don't get confused, okay? So he shows you this. Okay.
Let's go back to the first melody we discussed.
Yeah.
How can I displace the notes?
Okay, so he now says that he wants to displace the notes. Because why do they want to displace the notes? Because syncopation is basically where you place the accent on the offbeat. Okay, and it will produce what some musicians call groove. You know groove? Like a very groovy feeling. Okay? So you listen, you will speak.
So they don't fall on the beats of the time signature. Look at this. This is called anticipation.
Okay, so now how syncopation works is that anticipate. So it says anticipates, right? Your brain actually anticipates when the next beat should be. But what happens is that in reality, it doesn't meet the anticipation, the expectation. Okay, it falls on the offbeat. The accent falls on the offbeat, not what you anticipate. So it creates this very like suspense kind of feelings, and some would say even a happy feeling. Okay, so he illustrates with a film. Okay. Then after he does it with the wrong note. This is regular. So then next one is syncopated. Okay, then he gives another example. Okay, so this is basically syncopation. Now, why syncopation is important is because it also affects us, right? There's actually a research done by the United... Okay, I found this article, the U.S. National Library of Medicine, the National Institutes of Health, okay, where they research on syncopation, body movement, and pleasure in groove music. Okay, and the basic thing is that they let a few people, it's quite a lengthy research, you can find it on the internet, you can read, if you are interested in the details, you can read it for yourself, like what are the parameters that they use to do this test, this experiment. Okay, they let a few people listen to different kinds of music and syncopation, right, and then they take the results, how a person feel out of it. Okay, so basically what they find is that when people listen to syncopation, they just get the urge of dancing. Do you all feel like dancing just now? I mean like the beat, right, the tap, like something, you just feel like want to move, that kind of thing. Okay, yeah. So the research, the conclusion is basically this. Okay, let me just read it out to you very quickly. It says, demonstrate that in groove, pleasure and desire for body movement are related to syncopation in an inverted U-shaped way. Okay, what that means is that you cannot have too much syncopation as well. Okay, so the most you feel like moving would be the inverted U, okay, where just the medium amount is like the best. Okay, so he suggested that this person called Berlin's theory of optimal perceptual simulation in art could be extended to include body movement and dance. So he said that here, we report results from a web-based survey which investigated the relationship between syncopation and the ratings of wanting to move and experience pleasure. Participants heard funk, drum, breaks with varying degrees of syncopation and audio entropy, and rated the extent to which the drum breaks make them want to move and how much pleasure they experience. Okay, so the result shows that medium degrees of syncopation elicited the most desire to move and the most pleasure, particularly for participants who enjoy dancing to music. Okay, so this is just to show you that rhythm is an important element in music, okay, and it produces something in us. It creates something in us. Although we may not be able to articulate most of it, but something is happening, and that's something that we need to be aware of and we need to know. And so music is not really that subjective in that sense. Okay, there are certain things which produces all these effects in us. Okay, now, our time is actually up. Right? It's 2:30 already, right? Okay, but to go through very quickly, okay, let's just quickly discuss then the various genres of music. And basically what they have done is that they explore the different elements of music in different ways. And genres of music, they are a culture. Okay, each genre of music, they represent a particular culture. And there is an origin in it. And if you know the origin, it will go a long way to answering the question, should we use this kind of music in worship? Okay, so out of classical music, we'll skip that. Then there's the rhythm and blues music. So this rhythm and blues originated in the 1940s, okay, traced back to the Holiness churches with the Black Movement. And the characteristics of this R&B often have lyrical themes that would express the suffering and pain of African Americans. Okay, so these are the various themes which they discuss. And the music is used to bring out, okay, what they feel. Right? By the way, all the quotations here are from Wikipedia. They are not very reliable, but actually they have quite a lot of citations also. So, but anyway. Okay, now, what is interesting one is jazz. Okay, jazz one is not from Wikipedia. I've taken this from the Oxford Music, okay, Oxford Dictionary of Music, okay? Yeah. So now, this one is important because some people who are more careful where they do not listen to rock or pop, they may be still rather open to jazz. But if you know what is the origin of jazz music, I think we would be more careful. Now, the origin of music is basically in the brothels, right? It's used in the brothels. It originated as brothels music. It's used in the clubs, the dance halls, okay? And this may have certain connotations that are sexual as well. Now, if you just think about it very carefully, basically what it's saying is this, that in the brothels, when they played certain music, they designed the music to put it very bluntly, entice more customers. Okay, that would be the kind of music jazz is designed to be. And of course, jazz music itself, it is also designed to be breaking a lot of boundaries and breaking rules, right? And it explores creativity and improvisation. Okay, so that's the nature of jazz music. But the origin here is something that is important to note. Okay, then from there we have the rock and roll music. Now you can read these things about rock and roll, okay, and the influence it has in culture. But rock and roll influenced the lifestyle, the fashion, the attitude, the language of people. So rock and roll is actually a culture in itself. So the kind of music is also used to convey their culture. Okay, take note of that. So you just read the rest on your own. Okay, I won't read through it. The same for rock. So some dictionaries and encyclopedias, they distinct rock from rock and roll. Okay, where rock is a broader genre, where it also developed later, it developed out of the rock and roll music. But the rock culture basically gave rise to the punk culture, also the hippie culture, and the emo culture. Okay, so this is the rock culture. And it really is the vehicle, okay, for cultural and social movements. And what is the punk culture? Okay, so this punk, right? You know, we sometimes say this person is very punk, but punk culture is basically someone who wants to break away from the common ideas, fashion, and they want to express themselves in visual arts, in dance, in literature, and in film. Okay? So they are basically characterized by an anti-establishment view, and they want to promote the individual freedom. And it's very similar to the hippie culture, okay? Where hippie culture, they like to listen to music that would put them like in a trance. And then they are identified with their use of drugs, their looseness in their sexual conduct, okay? And they like to explore alter states of consciousness. Okay, so this is the hippie culture. So yesterday we have really looked at how CCM actually came out of hippie culture. Okay, and then pop music, you can also go and read on your own what pop music is about. It is an eclectic form, an eclectic genre of music, okay, where it borrows its elements in music from all the different other styles of music. Okay, you can just read that on your own. So now, when we put all these things together, the reason why I discuss this is because, as we discussed yesterday, if CCM grew out of this pop hippie culture, you can expect that the style, the kind of music that it produces, would be the same style of music. And the kind of culture that it will promote will also be that kind of culture, but in the church. It will produce a culture that would seek to challenge the norms, right, create its own identity, promote their own freedom and creativity, even to extreme extents. Okay? So what I've given to you also in these notes are the chart. Okay? The chart here is where I just explore, generally speaking, okay, the musical elements of hymns as well as the musical elements of CCM and modern hymns. Okay, and generally speaking, we can classify, okay, these hymns and their style according to these elements in this way. Right, where for hymns, the melody is structured, the rhythm is consistent, chords used are strict chords, major triads and minor triads, okay, and the modulations of chords. So the modulation of chords would be the chord progression, which you heard just now, okay, would be kept to the related keys. Whereas for CCM and modern hymns, okay, the jumps and skips, the rhythm is complex with syncopations, and the harmony, they often add additional notes, and the most important thing here is the modulation of chords, where the chord progression is very, very similar to what you heard earlier on. Okay, that is the CCM style of music. And by the way, okay, not only just CCM, but modern hymn style of music also carries quite a lot of these elements, sometimes in a more subtle fashion. Okay, so like, you know, I was telling you about Mark Hayes. Actually, maybe I'll show you an example since I have a laptop here. Because Mark Hayes, if you listen to How Great Thou Art, he basically, when he changed the style of music, he changed the entire complexion. It became a very like emotional, like a very jazzy kind of How Great Thou Art. Okay, and that is where we, you know, when we sing hymns, we want to remember not our lover. Right? We do not want to sing a song where it expresses our thoughts of God, our relationship with God, as if God is our lover. No, He is our God. He is the King. He is the ruler of this creation. And the song and even the style of music must reflect that. Okay? So this is where these modern hymns, I think Mark Hayes' one can be classified as a modern hymns. Modern hymn. Do you want to hear a bit? Okay, I'll just show you a bit. Okay, let me see. So what he has basically done is that he combines part classical and part... okay, this, see, so this is the introduction of that. That's classical, right? Like very grand. But then he also introduced jazz and pop elements. Okay, so he used a jazz chord here already. Dun, 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 bum. I mean, I cannot play the other harmonies. But so what is the... Huh? No, I can't sing a chord, yeah. So what the thing, the question is then, see, what thoughts then does it produce? Okay, what emotions does it produce? That's the question that we need to ask. Okay? Maybe he wanted to produce a more pensive kind of feeling. But you see, it's O Lord, when I wonder. It's not sentimental, right? Okay, so syncopation, he played the offbeat. Okay, so we'll just stop here, alright? So this is an example of like adaptation of a hymn where he added his jazz style to it. Okay, and this is what we mean by elements of jazz and pop or even rock that is found in hymns, but not like in the way, you know, just now when the person illustrated how to compose a charismatic music where you just use the first, fifth, minor sixth, and fourth. Right, it's different, right? You don't get that same effect. But this one is more subtle, where it introduces the jazz chord here and there. But it produces a different effect. Basically, it is doing what we also illustrated earlier, where they are using the dissonance, right, the clashing sound, to produce a new emotion, something that is different. Okay, and that's the question that we need to answer, you know, whether... it is the emotion that we want to produce, we want to feel. Okay, and I believe that if we look at the principles that we have considered yesterday in terms of the theology of worship, remembering who God is, the character of God, the nature of God, the person of God, and we look at the principles we explore today in terms of abstain from every appearance of evil, where you also remember that we are in the world, not of the world. If you remember all these principles, I think our conclusion must be that contemporary Christian music simply has no place in the church. And even, I would say, like those of Keith Getty, Stuart Townend, should also have no place in the church. Okay? So this would be conclusion of what we have looked at yesterday and today regarding our contemporary Christian music workshop. Any questions? Okay, when you hear this, How Great Thou Art, it produces a very surreal, very airy kind of feeling. Okay. But that doesn't reflect, I believe, who God is and the nature of God. Okay, any questions?
There's also a Q&A session tomorrow.
Yes, there's a Q&A session tomorrow. On Monday, is it? Can I see it? That's seriously. That's workshop three?
No, on Friday.
Workshop three is question and answer.
Oh, I see.
No, it's not.
There's another
question.
I'm trying to save him.
No, but you only two workshops, right? Wait.
Actually, it's true, right? Hey, I think it's two workshops, you know? It's not three.
Right? Okay, yeah, sure. Go ahead and ask. Well, I'll check the email that Deacon Benson sent me. I mean, if you want a third part, I can try to prepare something.
No, it's okay. If there's a Q&A tomorrow, then we can at least spend some time. Then we can break off
camera.
Yeah.
Oh, two workshops.
Yeah.
But the two workshops covers the whole range of stuff, which is quite a lot.
Sorry? Sure. But anyway, David, you all can continue. Yes, what's your question?
So, this is more of a point. Now, I'm trying to bring up a point. Like what it says, like I remember somewhere in the video it said something about convict, like something that's convicting or something like that.
I mean, that is
yeah.
Okay, that video,
now,
remember, is a tongue-in-cheek video. It's a tongue-in-cheek video, means don't take the video too seriously.
Yeah.
The only thing I wanted to show was the chord progression.
Because, like, this kind of, like, links to what I, like, remembered, like, 2 years ago, which is about, like, sometimes, like, gospel can be convicted in these, like, hymns that are modern. So, yeah. I don't know how to explain it.
Where do you hear that?
But how are you
convicted? I think it's here, emotions, right? Conviction?
Yeah, how, like, yeah, like some of the hymns, like, you know, they incorporate.
That's a wrong kind of conviction.
Wait. Hold on. So, I don't remember. So I think, like, they incorporate like the Bible verses in there, in, like, in the hymns, like the meaning, and then, like, they use the conviction of the music to, like, you know.
Maybe to bring out the emotion. I think perhaps to give an example would be good. I think you could be referring to a hymn that's in our hymn book. For example, like Day by Day. Day by Day is a very I don't know what you call it, sentimental, but maybe the hymn alone. You know, that kind of tune. So what David is saying is that if that is convicting, that aids you in your worship.
Yeah.
What about the contemporary music where you can do the same?
Because a lot of them, I would say a lot of them, but some of them, like, you know, like they catch the meaning to the, like, you feel, don't know how to express it.
Okay. I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. Like what Deacon Benson illustrated. Now, remember that how we have approached this workshop, right, is not to discuss what will get us the desired results, in the sense that, you know, like, our target is to feel convicted, or our goal is to feel uplifted. But what we have discussed is that we may have a particular desired result, okay? And I have said many times that emotions itself are not wrong. And even if, let's say, you sing a hymn and then you feel a certain sense of emotion, itself is not wrong. But the question is, what is the means which we use to get that result? And at the end of the day also, what is the emotion that is produced? So there are a few things that are mentioned here, but the most important thing is, what is the form, okay, that has been used to produce that emotion, or what you call conviction? Now, conviction must always be in truth, in knowledge. Okay, so conviction is never just a feeling, a sentiment. Okay? But what is the form that's used? So if, let's say, you, at the end result, even if it's true, okay, maybe you really feel convicted in the real sense of the word, even if it's true, but the means that you use is wrong to reach to that, it is still not honoring to God. So what I have been showing over the last 2 days is that contemporary Christian music, right, is the wrong means to use. And I also would argue that contemporary Christian music, for the most part, produces a different kind of emotion. Okay? It's not an emotion that is out of the truth. It's not an affection that is based on a knowledge of God and His Word, but it's more sentimentalism. Okay? So that, there are two things which I've argued here. But the most important thing is also I've shown that because of the style, because of the origin, because of the association, because of the culture, right, to use such means which the world also uses to produce their kind of emotions would be inappropriate in the church. Okay. Now, I want to be very careful in saying this, that not everything that has pagan origin is wrong in itself every time. Okay, let me explain. Okay, because, for example, like in our calendar, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday is actually of pagan origin. Apparently, Thursday is Thor's day,
yeah,
and things like that. So, there are some things where it has lost its connotation completely. Like, when we think of Thursday, we don't think of Thor's day. None of you? Yeah, okay. So there are some things which, through years, right, it has lost its cultural significance. It has also lost its connotation. Where to us today, Thursday just means Thursday. Okay. So then, yeah, it may have pagan origin, but Thursday just means Thursday. But there are some things where it has not lost that connotation. It still has that philosophy, it still has that culture. And I would argue that for pop music, rock music, jazz, it has not lost the connotation a single bit. Okay, in fact, it's still used to carry across that culture, that message, right, and that connotation. And therefore, to use that in worship would be most inappropriate, right? Yeah, that would be what we have been arguing. So, two things. First is the style of music itself, because of its association, its connotation, its origin. So even if it produces good results, it's already wrong. Okay. Secondly, the results that it produces when you evaluate it. I know this one, it may be harder to evaluate because it's really a case by case. You've got to look at the person and all that. But I believe, judging by the lyrics that they use, the words that they use, judging by the life that is also manifested, right, the life that is lived, right, that the results, the fruits that it produces, is more of worldliness rather than godliness. You know, I remember I attended a charismatic church once when I was an FEBC student, out of curiosity. Okay, I went to FEBC junior, then there was some senior who we wanted to see what charismatic worship is like. I mean, it's actually, I don't encourage you all to do that. But we went to City Harvest Church. And I remember that there, they sang several songs, but there's one song that they kept repeating, and that's Take Me Deeper by Don Moen. And all they did was to keep repeating, Take Me Deeper, Take Me Deeper, Take Me Deeper. And then when Take Me Deeper in Love, right? Take Me Deeper in Love with You, Jesus, hold me close in Your embrace. You see, after so many years, I still remember, but that's basically the main line. Okay, there are other parts, but the main line is Take Me Deeper in Love. So when he was preaching, at the end of his preaching, when they were speaking in tongues, when they were praying, they kept playing this song in the background. And at the end of the whole service, the whole atmosphere felt so emotionally charged. I went there with guarded. I said, I must be careful. But even at the end, I also feel something, you know. And then at the end, he says, turn to your neighbor on the left and right to give them a hug. Okay, of course I didn't do that, right? I just looked at the stranger next to me. But you see, everybody, they were hugging each other and they were crying. Okay, it was so emotionally hyped up that people were just crying and then they were weeping. Then I was saying, wow, what is that? But the question is, what is it that produced this kind of effect? It is the whole, I believe, manipulation of the people's emotions. Yeah. In fact, you look at, I mean, the life later on. Because you judge, right, fruits, not just at the moment, okay, how I feel, but you look at the life later, whether it's a life of faith, whether it's a life of conviction. You just look at the pastor's example. That will tell you whether this would be true fruits or not. So that is how we evaluate this music, and then it's also its fruits. Okay. Any questions? Now, one thing to note is that so CCM should not just be only we guard ourselves in its use in worship. I mean, in our personal life also, it's the same thing. Okay? Because remember, our personal life is also to be a life of worship. Okay? And also in this regard, we have to think very carefully even of our own personal entertainment in the choice of music that we use, okay, to entertain ourselves with, right, to relax and things like that. Think very carefully about that as well.
You mentioned yesterday that there's some instruments that's not suitable, I think.
Did I mention?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, yeah.
In the notes.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
I don't know, they have their own connotations.
Correct. So for example, like the guitar sound. You know, I was saying that it has a different tone to it. Okay, and electric guitar, I believe, is very distracting in worship. It doesn't aid in worship at all. Okay, the noise that it produces is not suitable for worship. That kind of electric sound especially. Okay. So it's not just simply because it's a guitar. or is electric that is not suitable for worship. But why? Okay, why? What kind of sound does it produce that makes it not suitable for worship?
Some sound instruments that you can think of is like the saxophone.
Yeah.
The saxophone is very sensual. I mean, you hear the tone, you know, when you play, it just makes you. And so that can't be used at worship.
Yeah.
You see, but it's important to understand, like what Deacon Benson, the idea behind it. You see, so it's not the saxophone, because saxophone is just a wind instrument. Right? So we're not saying wind instrument is bad. Okay? But it's the sound that it produces. Okay, like imagine if it's played in worship, then what kind of atmosphere, emotion does it evoke? Okay, actually, you know, just now the guy who was composing the song, right? The CCM, like how to compose a CCM. Yeah, you know, he actually later on played it with electric guitar. Okay, and the effect is very different. I'll just let you hear, like maybe for 2 seconds. No, I'm sure your minds are tainted already. Right. Sorry. This is an ad. You see, so the chord progression that you hear. Okay, where is it? Okay, this is normal guitar, right? Okay, the electric guitar, it takes on a different tone already. Okay, so it's different, right? So basically, the whole atmosphere changes because of that. Yeah, the instrument that is used. Okay, and if you go to a rock concert, basically you'll see, like, you look at the people, how they dance, right? How they sing. What kind of environment, what kind of atmosphere is that? You know, and then we think, we evaluate, is that the kind of atmosphere that is fitting to the nature, the character, the person of God. Yeah. So I believe in light of scripture, this is why we would reject the use of electric guitars, the drum sets, okay, like the saxophones as well. Yeah. Yeah. Topic. Okay, so first of all, I would put it down to, as you mentioned, that it's not used in worship, it's used in harvest, or harvest time or Thanksgiving. Okay, like even Miriam had the trampoline celebration, right? She used the timbrel. I mean, the trampoline. Okay, Okay, thank you. Miriam used the tambourine. Okay, the timbrel is the tambourine. Okay, in Africa they have a tambourine choir. Quite interesting. But anyway, So what I wanted to say is that, okay, so they used it in certain seasons for particular events. Also, another thing is, remember, I think this has got to do with culture in the sense that, remember how they dance and how they celebrated. The kind of dancing that we think about is very different from that kind of dancing. Okay? And that was their cultural expression of joy. Now, actually, the idea of lifting up the hands in itself is not something bad or sinful. Right? If, let's say, a person in our congregation, right, wants to lift up hands. In fact, the Bible, the biblical way of how they lift up their hands, they open their palms to show that they are appearing before God with clean hands and pure hearts. It's not like that. Okay? It's just like that. If you go to Israel also, today some Jews may do that. So that lifting up of hands in itself, right, is not bad. If, let's say, in the congregation, but you see, the thing is that in our culture, within our worship service, we have to think, would it be suitable for worship? Okay, where when we worship, it would not distract one another, okay, and it also would not create confusion in worship, okay, because of orderliness and things like that. Okay, so if you go to Africa, the choirs and even the congregation, they don't really dance, they move also. Okay, they move a bit more than us. Ours is like that. And then they also, in fact, some of them, when they sing, they can be very passionate when they sing. You know, in Pandan, there's also one person who sits at the front, okay, who when he sings, he's also very passionate one. And then he would, when he sings, like, I remember how great thou art, he would, how great thou art, like that. Okay, if a person... But anyway, if a person is moved to do that, in itself, we don't have to say that, oh, that is wrong or something. But you see, when we think about the dancing, if you look at the charismatic churches, that kind of dancing is just jumping. And then I remember Kong Ki, he was like, just like really like, yeah. And then he even do the gang sign, and then he lift up his hand and like that. Yeah, and they do that, and then they dance. And that is the question. Is that the kind of dancing? You know, and is that the kind of dancing that the Bible also refers to? You see? So our culture is that we don't express our elation or our joyfulness in that kind of dancing. Our expression is just like that. Okay, that's our expression of happiness. Right.
I think the expression is in the heart.
Yeah, I mean, of course, the expression is in
the heart.
Yeah, that's fine. That's fine. So, two things I would say. Firstly is, where was the dancing found? Okay. Secondly, that was the Jewish culture and practice also, particularly in that time. Okay. I'm not saying that every culture is acceptable, like certain expression may have, let's say, witchcraft origin, for example. Okay, like even the African brethren, we do remind them also that their cultural practices, if some of them has witchcraft origin or that, not to incorporate it. But if, let's say, you know, you can still go to Africa, and if, let's say, they have a harvest, some of them, they're very happy, they may still also dance in the harvest field in that way, okay? Even without music. So, that is just the way they express their happiness. Which would not be suitable for worship in the New Testament church today. Yeah. The Bible does give us... Okay, so one thing we can remember is that when we worship, we use the regulative principle in worship. Okay, where we believe that whatever the Bible tells us to do, teaches us to do, we do. As opposed to the normative principle of worship. Normative principle of worship is whatever the Bible does not forbid, you can do. Okay, so we only do what the Bible tells us to do, in principle or in explicit statements. Okay, that's the regulative principle in worship.
Looking at Psalm 150, it says praise Him. Like, this is in the context of praise. Praise Him with, you know, all these instruments, praise Him, and with palms. So, I mean, regulative.
But we also...
maybe not the same service, but if you want to... I mean, if God was happy to be praised in this way, then back then...
But we have to explore also, first, what we have mentioned earlier, right? Where was it used? And also, if you want to be very precise and strict, okay, the kind of trumpets that they use is the shofar, the ram's horn. So if you really, really, really want to use the horn, the trumpet, then we only can use the ram's horn. And even the symbols at that time is also different from the symbols that we use today. Okay? But the thing is that all these instruments are very unique to the Jewish culture. Right? It's different from our culture. Yeah. And that's why, because for them, you can think about this in the temple worship, in the temple, I don't believe they use these instruments. Okay, in the harvest, the trumpet is not because it's worship, and it doesn't produce actually a note, right? A distinct sound. It produces a distinct sound in that it's a trumpet sound, but it doesn't produce notes. Although I've heard some very skillful people who can produce maybe two notes out of the shofar, right? Something like that only. Okay, they can do that. But it doesn't like aid in worship, in carrying a tune, right? In pitching, in providing the rhythm. So we need to understand what is the purpose of instrument in worship today. It is different from Israel. Right? It's not just to create a noise or create a sound. Because we don't bring our offerings in the same way where we bring in an oxen or we bring in a goat or a ram. It has changed. The mode of worship is already different. Right? We also do not have a temple in the same way that Israel has. So that mode of worship which God has prescribed for Israel, I would say is unique to Israel. Culture. For us today, with our Gentile culture, with all different background, right, we need to then exercise discernment to see, right, what is acceptable in worship according to other clear principles which God has given to us in terms of like the nature of God, okay, the holiness of God, the solemnity, the seriousness in worship. So you just imagine, if let's say we bring in the shofar in worship, really aid and help in worship, maybe before the worship it does, so that people start to come punctually. Okay, so we use the shofar, come now worship, maybe that it does. But how does symbol apply in our worship today? And how does symbol apply? Remember that when we consider like some of these examples in scripture, we have to see whether it's prescriptive or just merely descriptive also. Okay, and David was writing it, these psalms, very specific to the Jewish culture in that time. Okay, so we cannot just merely see, oh, trumpet, cymbals, drums, therefore we use it today. If not, then the priests also, they have the garments. Right, and all these things, then how are we supposed to take all of it wholesale and apply in our worship? And so that's one thing to note, apart from what we have also mentioned earlier, that I don't think that this praise and worship is with reference to use in the temple. Okay? This kind of celebration, I don't think is used in the temple also. Yeah. And maybe they have choirs, the Old Testament, not so much of singing, like congregational singing, the same way we have. It's not, because these were instituted in the New Testament church. When Apostle Paul says, admonishing one another, and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Right, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So it's a very different, for the New Testament church, God has prescribed right, a new way, new mode of worship. Okay. Yeah, that's what I would say. Okay, any other questions or thoughts? Sorry? Yeah, I think so. I believe so. Tomorrow is a Q&A, right?
Well, now it is.
Okay. Oh, you want another workshop, another thing, is it?
Any other questions, you can just raise it up.
Okay, thank you. Then no further questions. Let us close with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for granting us Thy grace and Thy wisdom through the last 2 days of study, especially on this topic and issue of contemporary Christian music. And we pray You would still grant us discernment, help us to be watchful, help us to also guard our hearts, for we know how deceptive these things in the last days can be, and how if we are not careful, we can so easily be sucked in. We pray that You will help us to not only defend Thy truth in these things, but also to show forth a good testimony, an example, especially of what worship of Thee truly should be. And may You continue to bless this young adult's retreat, bless this afternoon of free time, and bless the fellowship which we will have. We commit them all these things into Thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.